Let's be encouraged by the Word of God, always the Word of God. And title of tonight's message, The Absolute Dependency of Scripture. The Absolute Dependency of Scripture. The idea, of course, the truth is Scripture, our Bibles, friends, 100% dependable. Amen. Even though written by over 40 different people, authors, human authors, over 1,500 years, yet it is completely 100% dependable. And how Scripture harmonizes from the writings of different men, in and of itself, proves its inerrancy. In fact, the more we study the Scriptures, and don't just skim it at the surface level, but even dive and dig deep into it, the more we appreciate this truth, this principle. Different human writers, of course, but one God who's the author of it. Same Holy Spirit who gave all the different human authors the words to write. And so I want to just kind of share this. I don't know, maybe you already knew this, but this was just a real blessing for me to kind of cover this. But when we look at the harmony of the Scriptures, particularly going to look at just one example. There are numerous. Okay, they're all over the Bible. The handprint of God, of course, is complete in God's Word. You'll find it everywhere, whenever you look. But one example we're going to look at tonight, of course, is from the book of John and the book of Mark and a little bit of Matthew. Now, specifically, this is dealing with the account of Jesus towards the end of his ministry. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Yes, okay, just to make sure folks are listening. Okay, so he rides in on a donkey. And, of course, this is recorded in the different gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have this account. Okay, but I want to see how it all kind of fits together like a hand in glove. Okay, the idea that these are different accounts written at different times by human authors, but the same Holy Spirit of God who moved them to write these precious words. And so we're going to look at the account of Jesus riding in on the donkey into Jerusalem, all, you know, for his crucifixion on the Passover that's going to happen shortly after. But let's turn to John chapter 12. We'll start there first. John chapter 12. I want us to notice this, the way that God uses John to write what he does write. So let's go to John chapter 12. Let's go to verse 1. We'll start there, and then we'll have a word of prayer. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Because I share this because as we read the Word of God, when it was written, if you want to think of it being written in real time, okay, as the Lord gave inspiration to the writers as they would write this, they just wrote what God told them to write. And when we look at even though a particular chapter or a particular passage might not be emphasizing a certain point as far as timing or days, there might be a more central theme. Of course, Jesus coming in, that would be the main central theme. But when you notice, even amongst the different human authors, even minute details, because it is written by the same Holy Spirit and the same truth, they all should match up and they should all line up. Okay, so that is huge. Okay, there shouldn't be any glitches, any plot holes, things like that. Okay, so let's go to chapter 12. Let's go to verse 1, and we'll see how the Word of God says it through John. Here in verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy, Abba, to be in thy house tonight, Father. We thank you so much for your precious word, that it is completely, absolutely dependable. I thank you, Father, for just for all of it, Father. Certainly the truth that it proclaims, but even, Father, right down to the minute details that we can see your hand and of inspiration through it all. I thank you, Father, that we have your word. And so, Father, even tonight we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified, that he will be magnified. Thank you that the word of God that we hold in our hands, and move these lips of clay, Father, that we can be encouraged and stirred in our hearts by just how absolutely dependable your scriptures are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so verse 1, John is writing this, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's talking about Jesus, you know, he's kind of building up to when Jesus will ride in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And he says here in verse 1, then Jesus, how many days? 6 days, yes, before the Passover came to Bethany. Of course, this is the Bethany where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, his close friends, are living, which just for a little, demographic, just to put in our minds here, it's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, so Bethany to Jerusalem is about 2 miles, so it's certainly walkable. And so 6 days before Passover. Okay, Passover, of course, we know Jesus was crucified on Passover. Okay, this is huge. Okay, and so then let's go to verse 12, same chapter. Let's go to verse 12, and this is kind of going to be our base timeline, starting in verse 12. And verse 12 says, "On the next day." All right, so on the next day. So if Jesus comes in on verse 1, 6 days before Passover, of course, he gets crucified on Passover. Now in verse 12, it says, "On the next day." So now we are how many days to Passover? 5, yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Rod. Yes, amen. 5. Okay, so countdown. Came in at 6 in Bethany. Now it's day 5, 5 more days to Passover. And on the next day, much people that would come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so what did they do now? So this is 5 days out from Passover. What happens? Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." And so a younger donkey, right? And so the idea is here, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. This is, you know, his triumphant entry, that he's declared to be the Messiah. He's declared to be the Lord. He's declared to be the Lamb of God, which is very significant because, again, he is going to get crucified on Passover. So we are, timeline-wise, from Book of John, 5 days to Passover. Now, what does Mark's account say? Does it match up? Of course, we know it does. Okay, but as we read Mark's account, it does match up, but perhaps not the way that we think, per se, initially, because Mark does say that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He also says that, but he doesn't specifically mention how many days before Passover. Okay, so how does it line up? So let's go to Mark chapter 11. So this is the account, same account, but the way that Mark tells it. Let's go to Mark chapter 11 because different human writers, but same author. It's God. Okay, so let's go to Mark chapter 11. I want us to see this here. Mark chapter 11, and let's start in verse 1, because Mark doesn't tell us how many days, you know, to Passover. Mark just says it's happening, but there's no time stamp of how many days this happens until Passover. So let's just read that here. So Mark chapter 11, let's go to verse 1. So it says here, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered in, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set, loose him and bring him." And then skip down with me all the way to verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. And so, of course, they get the colt. What happens? Verse 7. "And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so it's cheering all around, right? And so this is, again, the same account that John gives. Jesus is riding in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on the donkey. And then let's go to verse 11. And it says here, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12." And so after, you know, what he does in what after being in Jerusalem, at the end of the day, he goes back to where? Bethany. He goes back to Bethany. Now let's go to verse 12. Now verse 12 says, now Mark is saying this, "And on," what? "The morrow." "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." So Mark doesn't say how many days they are before Passover like John does, but Mark does tell us this is the day after he rode in, right? Okay, so bear with me this mindset here. First of all, thinking back to what we talked about in John, how many days before Passover when Jesus rode in from John? Anyone remember how many days? It wasn't six, it was six first, and then the next day he rode in. And so it was 5. Okay, so remember that number. So John says Jesus rode in on the donkey 5 days before Passover. Okay, so just mental note. Kind of, you know, keep that fact up right here. And then Verse 12 here of Mark 11 says, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So this is 2 days now since Jesus rode in on a donkey. Okay, so this is day number two since he rode in on a donkey. And so he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Of course, we know this part. Jesus curses the fig tree. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Okay, so this is 2 days since Jesus rode into the donkey. He rode yesterday, now this day too. 2 days since he came in. And then let's go to verse 20. Verse 20, it says here, and in the morning. And so it's the next day, all right? And so 3 days now since Jesus rode in on a donkey, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Okay. And so it's been withered. And in fact, Jesus now, in fact, all the way to the rest of chapter 12, to the end of chapter 12, there's a lot of preaching and teaching going on. And so there's you're not going to read the whole thing. But again, Jesus teaches about faith that can move mountains. Okay, that was Peter. He's like stunned that the vine is all withered up, the fig tree is withered up, and Jesus tells him the faith can move mountains. He later on gets questioned at the end of chapter 11, whose authority he has. Remember John the Baptist, and Jesus says, "Tell me who, authority was John?" They don't want to answer. Jesus doesn't tell him either. And then we get to Mark chapter 12. Jesus goes through the parable of the vineyard owner with the wicked servants. That's verse 1-12. And then to give to Caesar what is due Caesar's, give to God what's due God. Okay, that's verse 13-17, okay? This is just a cliff note version. And then after that, Christians are raised like angels, no longer marry or are given in marriage. When he was asked about the brother, the seven brothers who had one wife, remember that story? God is the God of the living, he's not God of the dead. And this proves that there is a resurrection. That's verse 18-27 of Mark 12. And then the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? That's verse 28-34. And then the end of chapter 12. Okay, so let's skip with me to the back end of chapter 12. Jesus teaches about the widow who gave her two mites. Okay, that's verse 41 all the way to end of verse 44 of Mark chapter 12. Now, finally, after all that exposition, after all that teaching and preaching, we get to chapter 13. So let's go to chapter 13 of Mark. Let's go to verse 1. It says, and as he went out of the temple, so a lot of teaching going on in the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Okay, so this is going to be his famous Mount of Olives discourse or Olivet discourse. He's teaching privately his disciples about the end times, the prophecies of his return. And so Jesus says here, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Of course, he goes through the whole discourse. Now, same discourse, but by Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 24. And let's go to verse 1. Again, this is a two-chapter discourse. We're not going to read the whole thing. But at least the first three verses to kind of get us going. Matthew 24. So this is the same account, Jesus giving the same Olivet discourse to his disciples in private about the end times and his return. He says in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see, very similar, we just read it in Mark, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Of course, I don't have that in my Bible, but if you have one of those Bibles with the words of Christ in red, If you look at the next few pages, all red. Jesus is preaching and teaching, okay? And so skip with me all the way to the end of chapter 25 of Matthew. And so then he wraps up his Olivet Discourse. And so chapter 26, so we make it to chapter 26 of Matthew. When he's done teaching them privately, he says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples." So this is at the close of that day, okay, as that day is wrapping up, which happens to be the third day after he rode in on the donkey, Jesus says, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now let's do the math. Jesus rode in on the donkey 3 days ago. There's still 2 more days to Passover. So therefore, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. How many days before Passover? 5. Okay, in fact, Mark says the same thing. Let's go back to Mark, because Mark and Matthew are very similar here. Let's go back to Mark chapter 13. And this is, I don't know, this, I'm a Bible geek, okay? I love the Word of God. And this is not even the main point of the passages, you know, but because it's the same truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God, even when you look at the minute details that the human authors are penning, it should still match up. It should still line up. Amen. And so let's go to Mark chapter 13, kind of the same thing. Mark 13, verse 37. Here Jesus again wrapping up the Olivet Discourse as Mark records it. "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And then verse 1 of chapter 14, "After 2 days." The idea is after 2 days from that time, after 2 days, so 2 days more, "was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." The idea is Mark and Matthew say the same thing. After the Olivet Discourse, at the end of the close of that day, there's still 2 more days to go before Passover. And then Jesus rode in on the donkey 3 days before that. 3 plus 2 is 5. That's the 5 that John says to begin with. Now, I share this, maybe it's more than we care to know, but what does this mean? The idea that this countdown coinciding in Scripture, yes, it is not the emphasis of the various accounts that we just read, but they do reflect the absolute truth of what was happening at that time. These accounts, you know, by mentioning each day as they unfold in the background, it's the absolute truth. If we look for these details, we should find them. They should always line up because it's you know, Matthew, Mark, and John, they weren't copying each other. They were like, "How many days there? 5 days? Okay, I'll say 5. No, they weren't copying each other. But because God gave them the words to write the same truth in the larger sense, when you look at the small details, they all add up. Okay, this is so one. I hope this would encourage us that God's word is absolutely 100% dependable. It's true. And so Mark is saying, Mark just did the day, one day, next day, next day. John just says 5 days. But it all add up, okay? And another really important scriptural truth about these counting down to the Passover, well, Jesus had to be declared as the Messiah, the sacrificial Lamb of God, 5 days before Passover, because Jesus is the Passover Lamb that fulfills the Passover. He's the Passover Lamb for all of our sins. So let's go all the way back now to Exodus chapter 12. And this is the giving of the Passover to Moses by God when they were in bondage to Egypt. We know this is the 10th plague that broke Pharaoh's back, and Pharaoh is going to relent and let Israel go. When the death of the firstborn takes place, of course, Israel, by the blood of the Lamb, the wrath of God passed over them. Okay, so let's go to chapter 12 of Exodus, back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12. And then don't miss this. Let's go to verse 1. And so this is, by the way, about 1,480 years before Jesus fulfilled it. Okay, so close to 1,500 years before Jesus fulfilled it. This is happening here back in Egypt. And Jesus fulfills this by being the Passover Lamb when he rode into Jerusalem. Okay, so let's go to verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Talk about a wonderful reset. Doesn't matter what year or month they were in, God says, let's just restart. Okay, because it all starts with the blood of the Lamb, okay, being saved. Okay, so that's the picture there. And so God tells them, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month," so the month Nisan is the first month, But the tenth day, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And so day number 10, the lamb is chosen, the lamb without blemish. Okay, a good lamb is selected on day number 10. And then skip down to verse 6 with me. And notice this here, verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in, not the morning when the day starts, but in the evening when the day is about to end. Okay, so at the close of the 14th day, which is kind of twilight, the commandment was then to kill the Passover lamb on the twilight of the 14th day. In fact, as the 15th day was beginning, again, the Jewish calendar, the next day begins at 6 a.m., not like how we do it at midnight, but at 6, did I say 6 a.m.? 6 p.m., okay? And so as day 14 was setting, and day 15 is about to start, the Passover lamb was killed on that time, and then the meal, the Passover meal, was actually eaten the night of the 15th day, okay? And so the lamb is chosen on the 10th day, killed on the 14th day, and then the meal is done on the 15th day, which of course is the 5 days after the Passover lamb was declared, okay, was chosen. Now this is so amazing because Jesus Christ, again, 5 days after he was declared to be the Messiah, he is crucified on Passover. So Jesus fulfills the Passover. So it's kind of an aha moment. Scripture is true. Yes, I know. God tells us it's true. And God doesn't need to prove it to us. But since it is true, every account, every truth, everything that happens, no matter how major or minor it is, it will add up. And it will match up. And why does this all matter? Well, Romans 10, verse 17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we obey God's word, the more our faith grows. The more we trust God's word, the more our faith grows. The more we study and read God's word, the more our faith grows. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We'll close here. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to verse 15. What a joy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go to verse 15, says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Amen. Through Jesus, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If we want to be wise in the ways of God, my friends, we have to read the word of God, read the Bible. There's a lot of fake wisdom out there. True wisdom is in the word of God. And it starts by getting saved. Salvation in Jesus Christ through faith. And then verse 16, of course, all scripture. What Mark wrote, what Matthew wrote, what John wrote, what Moses wrote in Exodus. We just read that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So you and I, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is 100% dependable. Just a short little example of even the different accounts, you know, Mark writing it this way, Matthew this way, John this way, writing the same account of Jesus, riding on the donkey to Jerusalem, you know, 5 days before Passover. And then Mark didn't give that 5 day countdown. He just says how many days passed. Here, this day, that day, and then, oh, there's 2 more days left of the Passover. And then you add it all up, same timeline. It's amazing. God's word is always so true. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing and what a joy again to be in thy house. Thank you, Lord, again for your goodness to us and the precious word of God that we, when we read it, we can depend on it. Lord, we don't have to question it. We know that it is true. And Father, even as we search deeper into your words, it just strengthens our faith even that much more. And so, Father, we love you. We just ask you, bless the prayer time to come, that we ask according to your will, according to faith, Lord, and that we're just so thankful for your watch care over us. And bless the service, the prayer time to come, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.